The title that I have for us this morning is Without Jesus. And John 14:6 is a very familiar scripture. And I promise there's quite a few places we're going to park today, but I'm not going to make you go back to the same parking spot more than once. So you'll be patient with me when we do chase some of these things down. But our scripture is John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, when the Lord Jesus, sovereign God that He is, we know Him in the figure of the Son, but when He says no man, do we believe Him? When He says no man can come to the Father but by me, He gives us a direct and clear path. And He gives us one route. This was the Lord's response to Thomas. Read, if you will, verse 5. Thomas saith unto the Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? This is a most sincere question from one who'd been with the Lord Jesus for some time. How can we know the way? We hear His heart that there's a desire to know it. There's a desire to pursue it, a desire to be where Jesus is going forevermore. How can we know the way? It's a simple question. And the subject personified becomes the very answer. The Lord answers, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. How can you follow me? You must follow me with truth. How can you follow me with life? A dead man can't follow. And vice versa, a follower will be alive. A follower will be set free by the truth. A follower will be on the way. A follower will confess these things, as we've heard throughout the weekend. If Jesus is the way, then it becomes a question of how can we know Him rather than how can we know it. In the subject of without Jesus, we have to discuss what life would be without these things. And I'll get to that in just a moment. But this personification, it's big. Jesus is not an it. He is a person. He is a model. He is the perfect and sample unto the brethren. There's not a course of works or a course of attitudes that will take you to everlasting life. There's a person that will take you unto everlasting life. And we must be a new creation entirely. For time's sake, I don't want to read the entire thing, but if we read John 3 and we think of Nicodemus's pursuit of the Lord there in the darkness, in the cover of night, he asks some important questions. And I'll just read the beginning of John 3. If you want to turn there, you can, but I don't want to. If I only get so many turns, I don't want to spend them all right away in the introduction. But Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, comes to Jesus by night and he says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered, said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is confusing for a supposed teacher. This is confusing for a ruler. He was wise enough to know he couldn't meet Jesus in the daytime without lifting some eyebrows, but not wise enough to understand this. The Lord wasn't handing him a road map and saying, if you will leave this point and pursue this point, you will have everlasting life. You will have the ability to do these things you've come asking about. He says you must be thinking anew. You must be a new creature. You must be born again. He's saying in a sense that everything that led Nicodemus to the point where he was at, a ruler, a Pharisee. Think of the titles John gives him here in this part of the writing. Nicodemus is lifted up in experience and education just by the names that we have for him so far. And if you chase Nicodemus throughout John, you'll see a massive miracle. And I preached here so many times, I've probably preached it. But if you follow the three times he's mentioned, we see three different stages of a man who's going through exactly what the Lord's laying out for him. And what Jesus tells him is, everything that brought you to this point will not be of an assistance to everlasting life. I will. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And our instinct in the flesh is to say, but I have this. I have this great wealth. I have this great knowledge. I have this great personality. I'm whimsical. I'm clever. I'm good looking. None of this is me speaking, you understand. But these are things you might say. And Jesus says, you must be born again. What does a baby have at birth? Comes out, and we went through it recently, a year and a half ago. Zebediah, believe it or not, came out completely naked. With nothing. He could scream. But that was it. If we were to be born again, then we must understand that if we were to take it literally, not quite as literally as Nicodemus takes it, don't seek a way back into the mother's womb, but in a sense of being born again, it's not based then on what we have to offer. As the brother said a couple of times through the weekend, it's not based on the baptismal waters, not based on a work, not based on really an attitude. I mean, repentance is, yes, a type of an attitude, but we're brought to that, beloved. None of us are seeking that. None of us of ourselves have any redeeming value whatsoever. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. So without Jesus, we are left in a state of filthy menstrual rags. This is what Nicodemus had to offer. Jesus said, "Phew, you must be born again. What you've brought smells awful. What we have innately is a depravity that does not please the Lord. We must be born again." Consider the lawyer that came to the Lord Jesus with a question similar to Thomas's. If you'll turn with me over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. And it says there, Luke chapter 10, verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.'" And we might be tempted to say here, now wait a minute. The Lord just laid out a path of works and attitudes to inherit eternal life. Is he misleading this lawyer? Is he playing a trick on him? Did he actually give him something that wasn't available to Nicodemus? Is this indeed what he did? Can we in our depraved state before salvation truly love the Lord God with all our heart? Is that a possibility for one who is Saul was described as an enemy of God, a persecutor, and we just described our righteousness. Are we in that state capable of loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart? Beloved, that would have been impossible. Persecutors and enemies don't honor one another. We are amongst those shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him," as he was led to the cross. Listen to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the nearly perfect." Well, the Scripture says for the ungodly. I'd feel better if it said kind of ungodly. Sort of ungodly. Those that identified as ungodly, as they'd write it in 2023. But it says for the ungodly. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners," not kind of sinners, not identifying as sinners, but actual, legitimate, acting on their sinful conviction, sinners. Amen. Christ died for us. I love those four words. Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Remember, the title of this message is Without Jesus. And here, when I get to the points, and I'm getting there, we're literally going to reverse the polarity of these words. Without Jesus. So then, if He saved us as sinners, and He saved us as ungodly, if He didn't save us, what do we remain as? If there was no Jesus, if there was no reconciliation with God, then we would remain ungodly. And we would remain sinners, would we not? We would remain at enmity with God and friendly with the world. we would remain unjustified, for there would have never been the blood. The text goes on, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. But again, without Jesus, none of that happened. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That means there'd be no joy without the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it wraps with, by whom we have now received the atonement, which of course, without Jesus Christ, there would have never been. If we did not love Him then at all, as we see with the lawyer, how could we claim to have done so with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind? This man, this certain lawyer in Luke 10 that approaches the Lord seeking everlasting life, the Lord knew his understanding. The Lord knew his sacramental atonement, his works-based understanding of how to earn these things. And he is, after all, asking for a work list. What's left to do, Lord? What is left to do that I might inherit the kingdom of heaven? That I might have everlasting life? That I might have what you just sent the 70 out for in the context of Luke 10 to deliver unto the masses? Think about this man was likely in the audience when the 70 returned with joy over what they had experienced as they went out to pronounce that the kingdom of heaven has drawn nigh unto thee. And if you read what the 70 were told to say, even the ones that rejected them were given the same message. The kingdom of heaven has drawn nigh unto thee. That was the message. And he expounds upon them when they return that this ability that they were given, this power that they were given, was given unto them by the Son through the authority of the Father. Amen. He rejoices. He tells them to not rejoice over this power, but to rejoice that they have been counted among God's people. Amen. And this is what riles the lawyer up to say, what's left on my work list? What's left to be done? It's Friday at 5 p.m. and I want to go home. What is left that I must do to enjoy this everlasting weekend? So Jesus speaks right to it. How do you read the Scriptures? What do you think you're lacking? What do you think you need to do? And he lays it all out and he says, all right, go ahead and do that. Jesus knows the heart, beloved. Here in our suits, we confess to know the truth. But out there in our work jeans, do we live it? I like what Brother Justin brought out. He brought a lot of things out. He's always all over the place. But one of the things that he brought out was, what are you thinking about right now? It really is. Because in most sermons, we're in it for about 12 minutes. And then we drift. But do we last 12 minutes? It takes almost 10 minutes to get down the ramp out here. Are we still in it? Are we still thinking of godly things when we get to the car? What about when we fire the car up and the check engine light comes on before we leave the church parking lot? That's enough to stir us, isn't it? It's enough to really get us a good quaking. What's left, Lord, that I must do? It's an interesting thing, a rabbit I'm not going to chase. But there's another lawyer that the Lord speaks to later, and he recites the exact words that lawyer gave him to him in regards to eternal life. I'm chasing it down still myself for another message, but it is a wonderful study to study the Lord's ministry. It really is. Amen. So what of this latter part of that section? And thy neighbor as thyself. Many that tempted the Lord, such as this one, were known to be exceedingly self-righteous. So let us consider Saul for our answer. Saul Paul, not King Saul, but Saul Paul. If you'll turn over to Acts chapter 9, we want to read just the first five verses. And it says there, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Saul already described as a very sweet human being. If you didn't read the previous chapters, you wouldn't know what he did, what he consented to with Deacon Stephen and everything that had led into that. But he's described in such a sweet way here. This is a man you'd want a fellowship with, no doubt. He's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of our Lord. And he went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, Bible students, this way is just a phrase referring to the plague that was Christianity at this time. If he were to find any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? If there was any question over Saul's conviction before this, That question that he asked right there should really sum up. Was he doing the Lord's work up until this point? Who art thou, Lord? Is his question. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The reality here is that Saul was not compelling the followers of Jesus, the followers of the way, to renounce him out of love that he had for them. As described in what I just read, they were men and women. And he wasn't bringing them holding hands to Jerusalem. He was bringing them bound to Jerusalem. And we can even see from this text that it was revealed to him that instead of love for the Lord God with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind, Saul was called by Jesus, mind you, his persecutor. This is where we were when we were saved. So if we have now then established that that's who we were and what we were before Jesus, we can now go into the points of the message and discuss what life would be like without Jesus. This is not a fun study. But hear me now. Again, our text said Jesus to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the points are, there is no way, there is no truth, and there is no life. First, there is no way. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no way. You can roam through the wilderness for 40 years looking for it, and you will not find a way to the Father, but by the Son. Amen. And without the Son, then there be no way unto the Father. Amen. It would be like the last few verses of Genesis 3 were never printed, never written, never spoken into existence. Amen. There is no secondary route or route. I don't know. Justin taught me something about how to pronounce Olmsted. I don't know how long I've been coming and saying it wrong, but now I don't know about root and route and pecan and pecan. I'm questioning everything. But there's no secondary way we'll avoid route or route altogether. There's no purgatory where you will find a new conditional way to the kingdom. It's not a path. Now, yes, the born-again believer in reality, because there is a Jesus, has a path, and that path is to pursue Jesus. But without Jesus, there is no path. So there's no route, and you cannot simply be like Jesus. Even with Jesus in existence, you cannot simply just be like Jesus to get to the Father. You must be born again. A new heart, a fleshly heart, a heart of feeling, granted unto thee by the Father Himself through regeneration. This is the only way to the kingdom of heaven. If you are here without that, you are here without a way. You are here without truth, without life, without hope. Amen. The second point is that there is no truth without Jesus. Turn over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I would encourage you to read through the entire chapter. For time's sake, we're going to leave the engine idle here for just a moment. Verses 14 and 15 of Ephesians 4 reads as follows, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Without Christ, there's no head. Without Christ, there's no truth. Without Christ, we would evermore be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now, no doubt the preaching brethren have already experienced this. Maybe some of the men and women who have been Baptists for quite some time have experienced this. Baptists aren't the easiest to get along with at all times. So even with Christ Jesus, we attempt to get carried away with every wind of doctrine every time we turn around. Try editing a paper. It is the pull and the tug of ego, the pull and the tug of man trying to make salvation easier. It doesn't get any easier. Christ Jesus died. Christ Jesus is the truth, the life, and the way. Christ Jesus, believe unto Him and be ye saved. Be reconciled unto God through a sacrifice by God. Doesn't get easier. And most in the room know I was raised Catholic. I've seen the path. I've seen the work list. You'll never run out of chores. You will never run out of things someone else is convinced that you must do to please God. The truth sets the born again free from the wild winds of heresy, from the dangerous flames of doubt and the all-consuming lusts of fear. The truth sets us free from such things, praise God. But without Jesus, there'd be no such freedom. All we could speak of would be from our own flesh. The former conversation would be the only behavior available to us, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Beloved, we would all be politicians without Jesus. Think about it. We would all be politicians without Jesus, looking to our own puffing up, our own making it, our own accomplishment before anything else. What makes this meeting so sweet? These church folks so sweet? They won't let you bust tables without giving you a hard time. You probably saw that Saturday. I tried. They want to love on others as Christ Jesus loved on us. And that is the mentality that He modeled. That is, I believe, part of the commission. Because we don't just teach with words. We teach with good works. That's what we are to maintain. That's what we are to provoke with. And unto. And that is a good work to have. A being of no reputation. A caring for and loving on others. There's a lot that we can learn from that at any age. Beloved friends, what lies ahead without Jesus is only heartache and unsure ground. Only pain and sorrow. There's probably some who've had in this room that have had hard lives. Trauma that comes on suddenly, sudden loss of life. Some that I know about, for sure. But what we are describing here without the Lord Jesus is only pain, only sorrow. Only valleys. Imagine an entire lifetime surrounded by mountaintops that you will never climb. Mountaintops that you stand no chance of ever coming out of. As though you lived in a bowl with slippery edges. And your only reprieve is death, which will lead to eternal dying.
Amen.
Without Jesus, we don't have those mountaintop experiences anymore. Without Jesus, we don't have what man refers to as the silver lining. We don't have good days and bad. We just have bad. We don't have the comfort for which we are to love one another. We don't have it at all.
Right.
If Brother Jim were to come and say, I'm having a really bad day, without Jesus, I'd be justified to say, get over it, me too. And no one would want to hear the pains of others. No one would have any of the pathies, empathy, sympathy, all the things that have been mentioned throughout the weekend. None of that. It would all be about self. You got a bad day? Stay away from me. I got enough. Don't let it rub off on my life, which is rough enough. But with Jesus, beloved, and I pray that this is more emphasized now with this comparison, with Jesus. When Brother Jim calls and says, I've had a bad day. Here's a real example. When I got back from 10 days of being with the Hillies, and we are leaving from here today to go back to Florida, Lord willing. I got back, and in a few days, your pastor called me. I know that shouldn't surprise any of the members here, but he calls. And he says, Brother, I know the level of adrenaline and emotion that the Lord permits you to stay at and maintain when doing what you just did. But when you come back down, when the tears start to flow, I want you to know I'm here. Without Jesus, he wouldn't have known how to comfort like that. He was as Jesus to me in that hour. He was thinking ahead of where I was to the pain that was coming, to the coming down off of an emotional roller coaster and physical exhaustion, and already offering an olive branch to say, call me. I'll bear it. The brother didn't even know how hard it was going to be. But he said, when it starts, when it begins, you call. Without Jesus, You can't love like that. Because He modeled it. He introduced it. If you're here and lost, you have none of these things. You have no way, no truth, no life, no hope. What we're describing that all would exist under, you currently are existing under. But beloved friend, there is a Jesus. Not just was a Jesus. He arose triumphant. There is a Jesus Christ. There is one that we can believe upon, who suffered, died, was buried, rose again. Acts 1:8, we read the other day that powerful promise. A Comforter has been sent unto us. The gospel has been delivered here this weekend. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Come away from this hopelessness. Consider Jesus today and be ye reconciled unto Him. Luke 10:11, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. The message that the 70 were to take out unto those cities that the Lord Jesus Himself would go. That was the message. And beloved, that is the message of this weekend. If you've been here with us, the kingdom of heaven has come nigh unto you. As the pastor said, this is a taste of glory. A taste of glory poured out on little Olmsted, Kentucky for an entire weekend. You have no other means of eternal life. No other means but to follow after the Lord Jesus. Will you not repent? Will you not see that all that can be accomplished without the Lord Jesus is a self-righteousness that is worthless in the eyes of God? Third and finally, there is no life. Without Jesus, there is no life. Our text says at the end of it, I'll read the whole thing again, but Jesus saith unto Thomas, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And He ends it with, no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. So therefore, without Jesus, between where we are and the Father is only death. You understand that? The veil was torn asunder when the Lord Jesus became our perfect sacrifice. But without the Lord Jesus, there's only death between us and the Father. And there's no warning, like what we heard about with from Exodus, with Moses being called up and then sent back down over the weekend. There's none of that. There's only the overwhelming oppression of our own sinfulness at all times, like a black hole just intensifying and intensifying and intensifying until our flesh succumbs and crumbles. And then the real torment begins. Where then does that leave man or woman that does not have Jesus? To answer this question, we must distinguish between the first and second death. The flesh will know the first death. For all who have been translated, and thus far that number has been 2, they've escaped first death. But if your name's not Enoch and Elijah, and the Enoch and the Elijah from the Scriptures, you with me will face first death, lest we be raptured. Lest this Lord Jesus that we're talking about here comes first. But if there is no Lord Jesus, for those who say there is no God, this is your sermon. This is your great revival. No God, everything's an accident, big bang, and there we are. Then you don't have any of these things. It cannot be possible for you to have these things. Because you know what? If everything came in like this, well, then there might be another one that will take us all out. What stops it? Amen. Will Ben Affleck and Bruce Willis go into space with Aerosmith and try to stop another Big Bang from coming? It's an old movie. There's a lot of folks over here that just stared at me like I was a foreigner, which is a band they've never heard of. I had to wait on that one. Thank you, sister. I appreciate you. The second death is only for those unredeemed by the Savior's blood. The second death would be what we would all know without the Lord Jesus. After the first death, there is either everlasting living or everlasting dying. It is not as simple as just eternal darkness and finality. I think there's a reason that the brain can't really even fathom that. I remember as a kid trying to, I'm going to sound like a real fun kid here in a minute, but I remember as a kid trying to imagine what death would be like if it was just, can't see no more, just darkness, just can't think anymore. What is there to experience? You can't hear no more. You can't taste no more. I understand the English isn't great. I'm emphasizing a point here. Rebecca's making notes on things to talk about later now. But have you ever tried? You can't even conceive it. Nothingness? That kind of nothingness? We can't even fathom that. As Brother Nate was out for the 10 days that I was there under sedation, we found out later he was able to hear. And I was thankful because it's more of a torture for me to fathom him not having anything of existence at all for 10 days. And I understand he's still living, but can't hear, can't eat. I can't imagine such emptiness. Luke 16 gives us a picture. Many probably know this, and you can turn there if you'd like. This is where we'll conclude. I appreciate that there wasn't an overwhelming sigh of appreciation that we're about done. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. This man up to this point would have been content if there was no Lord Jesus. Can we deny that? I mean, the only thing we know about him, and you're not going to know a lot more about him, no names or anything of that nature. We know that he's all right. He's happy. He fared sumptuously. He's clothed in purple and fine linen. He's comfortable. For him, if there's no Lord Jesus until that death, of course, things seem to be going just fine. Then there's the second character of this story. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Which one of these two do you want to be? If you've never heard this scripture before, which one of these two so far do you want to be? Because Christians, we're called to be one of the two. We are called to be of no reputation, to condescend to common man, to the level in which we can present the gospel unto them. Which is the charge you've received all weekend long? Is it this faring sumptuously purple and fine linen clad rich man? That one that we are to be modeled after? Or is it this Lazarus who has access to crumbs falling from the rich man's table? And he probably has access to a lot of others in which he could give the gospel to. Think about that for a minute. This rich man couldn't walk into the slums of Jerusalem and present anything to anyone, probably from fear of being mugged or humiliation from his friends and all this. But this Lazarus, he's desirous, maybe even having access to crumbs from a rich man's table. And he can come and go anywhere else in town also, as far as gaining crumbs. The 70 that we've referenced that were sent in with nothing. No script, no purse. They were at the liberty of those they were coming in contact with. That was the commission of the Lord Jesus, to go out unto all the world. Take all your riches with you. Make sure you're comfortable. Make sure you have an electric car. Don't offend anyone. Leave no carbon fingerprint or footprint. No. Go out unto all nations like Jesus did. Go and teach. Go and model. Go and live a life of joy. We talked about this back home a couple weeks ago. We have forgotten joy. We have, I don't know if it falls under lukewarmness, but we have forgotten that the second death is conquered for us, born-again believers. We have lived like there is no Jesus at times, but there is. We're more than conquerors. John 16 at the end says that we will have trials, we will have persecution, but be of good cheer. Because Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Amen. The whole world. We live in a day and age when we can hear the news from the other side of the planet so fast and so quickly. And if it's an evil report, we turn coward faster than the nation of Israel. It wouldn't take 10 of 12. It would take 1 of 12 to give us an evil report. And we immediately say, they're going to take our guns. They're going to take our Bibles. They're going to take our lunch money. And we act like it. We act like we must hide this because they're going to come for it. And we act like we must hide this because they're going to despise it. We act like the rich man at times who fared sumptuously and was clothed well and gave to no one. But the commission is to give to everyone. The commission, because our value is not in what's in our wallets. Our value is in this. And we are to give it away. Amen. Let me continue for time's sake. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. I wonder if this ever happened. You know, the Lord doesn't give us description here that the angels were surprised they were coming for Lazarus. They had his name. It was written down. They knew who they were coming for. Maybe the angels are used to coming for beggars like Lazarus a little more often than rich men. And in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off. And we should note already there's no purgatory described here. And Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham, and he cried, the rich man did, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. We see immediate torment, and we see a desire for even momentary relief. Unless the finger in the day in which this was written was more spongy than it is now, he couldn't have hoped to get a whole lot of cool water off of that finger. But suddenly this filthy beggar who would have been pleading for scraps from the rich man's table, his dirty, grimy fingers were more than good enough to give him just a drop of cool water. Suddenly resentment was gone. Suddenly skin color was gone. Suddenly wealth was gone. Suddenly his opinions versus my opinions was gone. Suddenly everything is removed and only salvation matters. Because listen to what happens next. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a gulf, a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, listen to this man's words, this rich man, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Send who? He's asking for the beggar to go. Send that filthy, scroungy, disheveled beggar to my brethren, to my father's house. I have five brethren. Send them that he might testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded. The one rose from the dead. The rich man's desire was this one he probably, you can imagine, probably kicked away from the table a time or two. Get out of here, beggar. Get out of here. Why would he do that? His own reputation on the line that this beggar is beneath his table. But now his pleading is for a momentary relief from the everlasting torment that started immediately upon death for him. From the filthy finger of this beggar. Please, just a drop of water. And please send this despicable, embarrassing beggar to the house of my brethren, that they might see. And the scripture almost makes it too simple for my taste. So let me elaborate. It's not just a dead man brought back to life. Could you imagine this beggar, Lazarus, showing up to the house of the rich man's family? And they open it up. There's this beggar. And he would know the rich man's name if this were possible and say, he sent me. Imagine how put off they'd be. Our sumptuous or well taken care of rich relative sent you to us. What could you possibly have to offer to us? And he says, the gospel. There was a dead man once who came back with the same message this rich man was pleading for. And he came hot on the heels of the last prophet, John the Baptist, who was preaching in the wilderness, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And upon his imprisonment, this man who would one day die and rise again took upon the same message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he taught and he instructed and he instituted the church, which this church is modeled after. And upon His death and resurrection, He comes back to commission said church to continue to do likewise. Why? Do this in remembrance of Me. Be like Me. Model after Me. Do you love Me? Do you love Me? What are you thinking right now? Justin said. Do you love Christ Jesus? Amen. Then feed My sheep. Go unto them and proclaim the good news that a dead man who condescended to such low estates, to such low esteems as this dirty sinner, died and rose again that I might have everlasting life. That terrifying second death that we were talking about, if you read through Revelation, is tossed in the flames. It is conquered. Death itself knows death. That's almost as amazing to me as the other end of the Bible, when in the first day God created day. It's so profound. It's almost like, I want to know what the sequence was. Did God say, okay, day one I'm going to accomplish, but this won't make any sense to anybody. Let's create a day. And then everyone will know when day one ends what we're going to do the next day, something different. And in the end of all of this, if death continued to exist, what was the point of all this? And without Jesus, death would reign. But with Jesus, death is conquered.
Amen.
Death is slaughtered. Death itself personified, just like in our text, Jesus personifies these things, this way, this truth, this life. It's Me, He says. And He conquers our enemy. This rich man still knows torment, because he doesn't have Jesus. And that torment will go on and on and on and on. He has an awareness of his deserving of such torment. He never asks Abraham in this telling, get me out of here. He doesn't seem to question whether or not he deserves to be where he is at all. You know, because in the flesh, we would immediately think, we'd be crying out, I don't deserve this. I did such good works. Think of the lawyer we talked about. I did all those things. I completed the work list. The rich man can't, I believe he's in a situation where he can't lie anymore.
Amen.
And he's confessing no lies here, saying, I don't deserve this. Just a momentary relief, please. Go warn my brethren, please. He pleaded that someone be sent to his father's house to give the gospel. I am here now, beloved friends. The Lord Jesus Christ is your only hope, truth, life, and way. Repent and believe the gospel that's been presented to you this weekend. I told Jim last night, every time I'm here in his sermon introductions that he gives us all, he always says something, that just a nugget of something I'm going to preach for 3 months until I come back and get the next nugget, I guess. But back in the fall when I was here doing the revival, it was the fact that God loves repentance. Something I knew, but I had to have Jim say it so I could really be blown away by it. And he said the other day that Satan hates humanity. And maybe it's because he's here all the time that maybe it didn't. Y'all weren't blown away by it. Maybe he does this all the time. He's pretty clever. But that's so profound. And it explains the torment that we go through on a daily basis, does it not? He doesn't just have a disliking for us. He despises us. If you read Scripture, it's really because of our creation that He's on the rampage that He's on. He will not hesitate to wear you out. But as the brother said earlier in the weekend, I'm praying for you. And I'll keep coming every 3 months, and I'll keep telling you I'm praying for you. Appreciate that message, brother. Thank you, Jim.